We are going through True Spirituality, a book that really thrilled me as I was reading it, by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He was a visionary who recognized that the Christianity in general, the Protestantism in general, was drifting away from the truth. And he was one who was saying, do we know why and what's going on? So he wrote a book called True Spirituality. I found it in unpacking my books now that I have bookshelves made. And like meeting an old friend. But what we've covered so far is freedom from the bondage of sin, and then we're looking at freedom from the results of bondage of sins. This is the corruption, enhanced corruption that comes when we are in that bonds of sin. We've looked at the freedom from conscience and the freedom for our thought life. Let's move on then to look at, under that, the concept and importance of thought life, substantial healing of psychological problems. And psychology comes from the word psychos, the Greek word for soul. And the soul is basically the higher part of the natural man, the mind, the will, the emotions, the part of man that makes him human rather than animal. And the unsaved man has a fully functioning soul. He's just his spirit is dead. His spiritual contact with God is dead. We've been pointing out that man is broken in his relationship with others, certainly with God and with others, but also with himself. And then the search for being, there is this hollow echo in the hearts of man today. Why am I here? What good is this? How come I'm sent here without an instruction book? Big news. You have the instruction book, you just rejected it. But we want to look at the substantial healing of the total person today. First, the implication of this qualifying word, substantial. The promise of substantial healing implies a positive and a negative. Positively, substantial means that the hope of healing is possible. But negatively, it means that substantial means there is no promise of perfect healing. You go to the doctor and, you know, this old story about the man whose fingers were broken or something, and he says, doctor, when this heals up, can I play the piano? And he says, oh, yes. He says, great. I couldn't before. I broke them, so this would be great. But, you can't get that kind of healing. It doesn't work. So while it is clear that God can heal perfectly, mentally, physically, even miraculously, we recognize that he does not always do so. I have heard testimonies of salvation that removed any desire, once they got saved, it removed any desire from the drugs or alcohol or tobacco from one that was previously addicted to it. Evidently for others, God chooses to bring them slowly out of their sinful addictions. And I think that's, dare I say, normal. That's the way it usually happens. It takes time and procedure. It takes time for most of us, because while we may not be addicted to substances, we have been, up until the time we got saved, addicted to our sin life, our way of thinking. The thing is this, that, you know, you were trained to think certain ways all up until you got saved. And then you have to undo that training. You have to unlearn that knowledge. You have to rethink it. And generally, it falls into the areas of our appetites. God has given us appetites to steer us to take care of ourselves, eat and drink. Even sexual desire is for man to bring forth godly seed. But the thing is, when sleep and all these other things that we need. But when we don't govern our appetites, then this is what we call sensuality. Sensuality in the largest sense is the feeding of our appetites beyond what is necessary. And if you think about that, you know, sleep is fine, but the person who sleeps too much, just lazy. The person that eats too much becomes unhealthy. And the person that drinks even water, I've heard of people overdosing on water, where it washes out all the salt. I think I was doing that when I got dizzy that one time on a Sunday evening and went to the hospital to find out what was going on. And they said I was lacking in salt. A person my age, you'd think that would be a good thing. But it was, you know, they call it electrolytes, which is a fancy word for salt, I guess. But so I have a Powerade every morning, giving my salt intake. But I think it was the iced tea that I was drinking. It was pretty much water flavored with tea, and there's a kind of a diuretic involved with that. So I was washing that out. The other way you lose salt is when you work so hard and you sweat so much, it sweats it out. That's not me. My brother was a hard worker working up on the roof and doing roofing and guttering. And he said it was a hot day, and he kept wiping the sweat and working, and suddenly he stopped sweating. And he said, "This is probably not good." So he had to actually get down before he was dizzy and fell off the roof. So they gave him the salt tablets, you know. But you can overdose on water. One fellow at camp, a young man, was just laying on the ground and starting to panic because he didn't know why he couldn't move. And they took him to the hospital and found out that he had washed out all the salt in his system. And he had just drank water too much. So you can overdo any of those things. All right. The things that are prohibited by God. And these are ways of looking, you know, covetousness and wrath and anger and all the mean-spiritedness and so on. It all summarizes under self-focus. When, you know, why you get mad when people say something is because they offended you. And this is the thing, when you are the high and mighty, when you are the focus of your attention, then you will react wrongly. So the emphasis of the Christian life is love. Christ said that the greatest of the two commandments are to love God and to love your fellow man. And he says, this is from these hang all the law and the prophets. All of God's law is enhancing the idea to love God and to love your fellow man. So the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, they were being taught you have to become a Jew to become a true Christian. And he said, no, the whole law is fulfilled in the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfilling of the law. And that's the concept that we have. Love, the biblical love, is other-focused. God and others, you see. So when we eat, it's not eating because it tastes so good and because we want more and more. I noticed that my taste buds want more and more. I have to kind of slow down and wait and see if my stomach agrees. No, that's too much, so hold on. But we eat to give us the strength to serve God and others. You see, this is what I try to do when I'm asking a prayer for the food. Thank you for good food, good tasting food, but nourishing food to strengthen us for your service and for others. This is what sleep is for. So you rested to serve God and others. And this is the other focus. So that love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, thinketh not on itself, but thinks on others. So this is the idea of training ourselves, not for ourselves, but learning the Christian way. So the deliverance from addiction to substances or your favorite sin is not always a matter of faith of the believer. This isn't just if you had more faith, you'd be delivered from this. Evidently, it's the desire of the personal God. And the thinking is that God wants you to go through the process. He wants you to work through this thing. This is the growing process. I think it may be that the difficulties I've faced in my life is because God wanted those difficulties for me to take the steps of growth. And why don't I just have lots of money? Well, he wants me to learn how to handle money, wants me to learn how to try to secure money and that type of thing. Even in the physical area, when God heals a person of an injury or sickness, he does not necessarily bring the healed one into perfect health. You're not restored to your youth, you see. We'll call such healing substantial, not necessarily perfect, okay? So this is substantial healing. So it is with psychological, social, and mental healings. God's restoration in one area does not usually make the person perfectly sound in all other psychological difficulties. All right, secondly, then, let's look at dealing with the limitation of substantial. We recognize that God will give us the substantial healing. What do we do with the rest? Well, never choose to wait to serve God until you are perfect. You'll be waiting for a long time, you see, and the work of God will not be done. This will not happen in this present evil age. Galatians 1:4, speaking of Christ, Paul says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. This word world is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance number 165, ion. Ion, we have our word eon that comes from this. And it literally is a period of time or age. So he's saying to deliver us from this present evil age. That's looking at the human culture that you're in. And we are to be delivered from it. We're not to be adapting our Christianity to the culture, but rather to adapt the culture to Christianity as God gives us. So instead, let us bow humbly before God, as Job did at the end of his confrontation with Job, with God, his confrontation with God. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. He's not here talking about his omnipotence, that he can do anything he wants. He means, you can do whatever you want, and it's not for me to say no. It's not for me to say, wait a minute, are you sure you know what you're doing? Now, we wouldn't say that, actually, but we say that in our attitudes. So, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee, or no thought of thine can be hindered. And I like it both ways, actually. The King James margin here gives us alternate translation. Recognize that he is God and you are not. There's a basic principle there, okay? I get upset with people that are urging prayer. And it comes about that prayer controls the power of God. Really? Then you're God, aren't you? If you're controlling God, you're God. And he's just a servant. No, you're not God. He is. He is perfect. You are not yet perfected. He is infinite, and you are limited and restricted, you see. Sometimes people cry, things are not fair. What they mean is they want their life to be equal with others. If somebody says it's not fair, what they normally mean is somebody got something I don't have. Well, this is the sovereignty of God in your life. This is the providence of God in your life. Do not argue against God's choices by saying it's not fair. Who says it's supposed to be fair? Who says it's supposed to be equal, you see? Christ talking about the woman who had an expensive gift for him, and they said, well, that could have been sold and given to the poor. He says, you're going to have the poor with you always, but you're not going to have me with you always. You're going to have the poor with you always? Well, then, kind of foolish to have this war against poverty and get everybody equal. You see, it's not going to work. Can't work. The demand for equality, in fact, sounds dangerously like the devil who desired to be like God. God points this out, Isaiah 14:14, what Satan's words were, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like, and the word literally meaning to make myself like the Most High. With a little sprucing up, he says, I will be like God himself. So you are not the all-important center of the universe. I hate to crush your ambition, but there it is. You cannot insist on standards of excellence in your life. You have to deal with what you have, where you are. So you start there. So it is a sin to degenerate, to corrupt, down into psychological difficulties because you have not been given the standards of life and health that you demand. He's not treating me fairly. So now you degenerate your thinking down into some evil thoughts. Jump off that pendulum swing that says it swings between being self-centered and being self-loathing. And this is what happens when you're the center of everything. I want more. I'm terrible. Just get off of that entirely. We see this sadly with married couples who said, I had an expectation of marriage, and this isn't cutting it. See, they forsake the great blessings that they have. They have the forsake the great blessings that they could have because they did not reach their level of expectations. Expectations are horrible things. You just stop to think about it. You see, if I expect something, then I don't thank you if I get it. I expected it, right? And if I don't get it, why, then I'm pouting. I'm mad at you. I'm upset. And you don't know why. Because it was just my expectations. And so when I have expectations, I dry up the desire to help me, in my wife or children or congregation or whatever. I just expect it, you see. I never quite understood, Pastor Martin, I never quite understood the man who says, I wanted to quit every Sunday. My question is, what did you expect? What was it you were expecting that you didn't get, you see? What I expect is that I can share the Word of God with people. And I got to do that every time I was at church. And hey, that worked out pretty well. So I just recognized that on the way here that I just have a cheerfulness of spirit. I get to see these dear folks again. I get to stand in the pulpit, share the Word of God, things that I know are helpful to me and therefore helful to others. What a joy to have this kind of a job. So, expectations. You have such expectations. These are actually demands that you make on God. Huh. I don't know, you catch that? You catch the danger of that? You're standing there on the hill shouting to God, you better do this or else you'll be sorry. How ridiculous. We decide that we will not allow God to make those decisions for us. He must provide what we have chosen. Well, get ready for heartbreak. Get ready for a sense of loss. Let me take you through some verses. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, outside of time itself, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And you don't. I do. But with him I bring with me who? Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Oh, you mean I don't have to be high and mighty like he is? No, in fact, you will be rejected for that. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, he says, I will cheer up your heart. You come as, you know, presenting the nothing that you can present to God. And he says, I'll make it something. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. The scorners are saying, ha, you think that's good? I want more. He scorns them, but he gives grace unto the lowly. I believe this is the passage that caught the imagination and is repeated in the New Testament, James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Do you want more of God's grace, more of God's empowerment? You have to do this through humility, humbleness before him. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. This is that love one another business, you see. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How important is that? So, in summary, reconcile yourself to the groaning in this life and in this body. God will offer substantial healing, and we make do with what's left, and we strengthen ourselves for the journey. The journey, as told in Pilgrim's Progress, the idea of living your life, but not all of it is skating downhill, you know. Sometimes it's a mountain you have to climb, but at the top of that mountain, you found that your legs and your body and your heart have increased in strength spiritually, see. And this is the plan of God. This is why James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, temptations. You count it all joy. Why? Okay, another problem, another test that helps me to grow. God engineers your tests for you to grow in exactly the areas that you need it most. Romans 8:23. And not only they, the nature, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the taste of heaven to come by the Holy Spirit living within us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. This is that final part of the adoption. See, the justification, salvation by faith, that's when he has signed the legal things for us to be adopted. And now he sends his tutors to get us prepared for life as his child. That's sanctification. That's becoming holy. That's getting rid of the sin in our life, bit by bit. But at the rapture, he's going to take us to his home. And that's the last part of the adoption. And he says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Redemption, you see. That's salvation. Third part, last part. This is when we are saved to the uttermost. The very last part, saved. How wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5:2. For in this, and he's talking about our present body, in this we groan. I do that every morning when I get up. It's just part of the process. I end up, I sleep mostly on my left side, and to get my shoulders from hurting, I have a couple of pillows, one of them kind of a hard pillow, and so it lifts my head up off, so I'm not pressing my shoulder down on the bed. And I've noticed that as I'm groaning and walking into the bathroom, I'm curved over like this. Well, this is weird. I have to get straightened back up and think about it. So if you see me walking like this, you say, his bed taught him how to do that. In this body, we groan, and you know what we're groaning for. We know what we're groaning about. What are we groaning for? Desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that spiritual body which is from heaven. What happens when our body is changed into that body that's fit for eternity, that never has sickness or decay, no illness? An infinite body, a spectacular super body. Yeah, I'm longing for that. I'm looking for that. I've mentioned before, my wife was saying, why is it that we get older and we look in the mirror and we're saying, what? I'm that old? What? Because that doesn't feel like who we are inside. I said, well, because we're not. Because the real you is the spirit within you. And that spirit's unaging, you see. It's come to a place where of maturity, and that's who you are inside. And that's who the real you is. So you're wearing a body that's growing old, becoming feeble. And the groaning we have is, oh, can't wait for the next one. That's going to be great. Substantial healing. Let's look for that. Psychological healing. And then take God at his word, literally, at his word, that he has a better way for us to think, a better way for us to plan, a better way for us to love, a better way for us to live our lives in relationship with others. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee and to understand that we are in the process, now that we have been saved and will be raptured up, in between, we're in that process of sanctification, of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself. We have been adopted into a family, and he is our elder brother, and he is perfect, and we are to learn to be conformed. We can be conformed to him because he was as we are. He lived the human life. He felt the human condition. He faced the problems and the limitations that we have and did it perfectly. And we can follow that pattern. We can learn from that and be helped. So we ask that you might guide and direct us and help us then, Father, to be delivered from the groaning of our body by not thinking about ourselves so much and thinking about others and how we can help, how we may comfort and ease the burden upon others. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.